Today's scripture reading will be coming from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official who was in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Who can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Morning. Isn't it nice to be inside with air conditioning? It is good. One day, if Christ ain't come back first, we'll get cooler weather. One day. We'll anticipate that. We're going to be in Acts 8, of course. But before we dive into it, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are grateful, so very grateful for how you have watched over each one of us. And it's easier for us, Father, at times to look back and see that, how things have worked out, even when we were struggling. And we know, Father, we will ask you to help us to be part of the solution in the lives of people around us, that we can be there for them as they're needed. But Father, there are times that we need the right person to come into our lives. And so we ask, Father, that you bring people into our lives that will help us to grow stronger in our faith, to help us understand what you want of us, to help us even when we don't know when we need the help. Because, Father, we know that in all things, we desperately need you. And sometimes, Father, we think we've got it all under control. Forgive us for that. Help us keep our hearts and our minds focused on you and everything. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. You know what I wrote? Whoop. Need to get me live again. Or is it Memorex? Now, y'all have to be old for me to know that reference. Whenever I think of Romans chapter 8, in a sense, it's a reminder of books. You know, we're told, don't judge a book by its cover. But we do, don't we? Now, this picture is in honor of every one of y'all that's a little bit OCD, and this won't bother you till I change the slide. But when we go through in books, how many of us will look at the spine and see the title and go, that's a book I want to read? And we don't know anything. I have books in my library that I bought specifically for the title because it was a great title. Wonderful. Turns out the inside wasn't, but the title was wonderful. And then on the front cover, whenever you get it and you start to read and it gives you a little subtitle underneath it, everything on the cover is intended to get you to pick up that book and read it. We do judge books by their cover, because publishers, authors, people involved in the publishing process have worked hard to try to give the right kind of title, the right kind of description, the right kind of coloring, everything to get us to go, that's something I need to read. So we understand what they intend to go on the inside, whether they hit it or not. We know this is a summary of what is intended overall. Now, in a way, Scripture is like that in so many ways, because when we open up God's Word, there are a lot of things that are said, and there are a lot of things that aren't said at all. That we go along, we start wondering, well, what was this? And Acts chapter 8 is similar in that sense of there's a purpose for why God has this story here. Which means there are some details in here that aren't given to us. Which means that wasn't the point that God was trying to give us. Now, if you've got a chance to read through this week, you kind of know. And either your mind is filled in those blanks, or you've had those questions come up and said, well, what about? Now, it's interesting. When we get in here, Philip is sent by God. I want you to go meet somebody. And you start to wonder, well, who is this fellow that Philip has been sent to meet? What is it about him that God wants Philip to be able to go to him specifically? I don't think they were the only two people on the road. And I'll explain that here a little bit. But as he goes on, says, go down to this road out here going toward Gaza, whether it's the old Gaza or whether it's the new Gaza, whatever's going on, they're on this road together. He shows up. This eunuch is riding along in probably his travel carriage. It's not a war chariot. But as he goes along, we start to see that. And there are a couple things that we know about him. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. You may have a couple versions say Candace. I kind of like Candace, but it's a title that every queen of Ethiopia was given. Now, we read that, we know we don't know his name, but we know what he does. We know where he's from. We kind of have a picture of that. So we have that snapshot. Now, something we know about him as well is this. He'd gone to Jerusalem, it says, to worship. And on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And two very important things that jump out to us, because we know he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way back, he's reading the book of Isaiah, probably the Septuagint version of it, just because of the quote that comes later. But as you look at this, who is this man that's come all the way from his home in Ethiopia, south of Egypt, made the journey all the way to Jerusalem to go hang out at the temple to worship specifically, and then on his way back is reading. Now, this is not something he's doing as a hobby, just to go. He doesn't have on the back of his chariot a listing of all the temples in the area he's visited, because, you know, like all the states. He isn't making that kind of journey. You don't do this unless there's something more meaningful to you about what's going on. And in a sense, I believe on this description of who it is. Now, you look at it, so, well, he wasn't Jewish. You might find a couple commentaries that might say, well, maybe, but we don't know. He says he's Ethiopian. And because he's Ethiopian, we have to remember Solomon, when they opened up the temple, prayed to God and says, look, if a foreigner who doesn't belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand, your outstretched arm. And when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, that God would hear. In other words, it was expected that there would be people who would come to Jerusalem to worship God because they had heard about God and who he was. And I think we get that in this category. And when we look at this man, one thing that I think we might be able to say about him, even though it doesn't say it specifically, is that he is someone that would say, I believe God is. I believe. Just because of his actions, just because of what he's done, we see in him someone who believed that God existed. He believed And now he has Isaiah, you know, he's been studying Scripture, that there is more to him than just he's out there for a nice joyride. He would say, I believe. Now, the interesting thing about this, for him to say, I believe, is not going to be on the same level as what we might say. If I ask you, do you believe that God is? And you say, yes. I said, all right. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You know, I believe. When we say that, there's a meaning toward that. But for us, when we say that, I think there's something else that he has to face that we don't have to face. Because whenever he is saying, I believe, he is saying, I believe, even though he could never be included among God's people. In a sense, it's almost like, I pray we never do this. It's almost like we tell somebody, you can stay out on the parking lot, but you can't come in here and be with us. You can say, I believe. I'd say you can stay in the foyer, but we got guys sitting in the foyer for other reasons. Might make them look bad. But whenever we say, I believe, it's in a sense, he's saying, you can say you believe, but we're never going to include you. You're never going to belong. You go, why in the world would he not be included? We got to go back to who he was. He's an Ethiopian what? Eunuch. Deuteronomy 23:1, God says, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. That's a description of a eunuch. He would always be on the outside looking in, never belonging. And even then, he said, I believe. Even then, he made this journey all the way from his home to Jerusalem. Even then, he got a hold of a scroll of the book of Isaiah and read it as he's going back home. He is studying God's word. And you look at that and go, he says, I believe. But he always would be standing on the outside looking in because he would never be allowed to enter in. No matter what, God said no and drew a line. Now, that says so much about him, doesn't it? That his I believe was strong enough that he was going to do whatever it took to honor and please God with his life, even if God said, you can't go past this point. We look at that, and we're so used to, well, yeah, come on in. But how many people would feel the same today? Would say, I believe. But I never can be part. If you knew what I've done, if you knew where I've been, I believe. But I'll always be on the outside. I can understand where he is. But it's amazing how he just kept after and wanted to be pleasing to God and whatever it took. Now, with that desire, if you have the desire to please and honor God, even if you feel like you can never be included, if you have the desire to get your life right with God and you want to do whatever it takes, what's our natural response today? If somebody came along and said, you know, I've done all kinds of things. I need to get my life straightened out. And so there are a couple of things that we'll try to do, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. Even though we look at him and go, well, he went to Jerusalem to pray at the temple, and we have him reading Scripture. And see, today we'll find people will do the same thing. I need to get my life straightened out. So what do? We go to church, and we start reading Scripture. Isn't that a natural thing that most of us do nowadays? I want to get my life straightened out. I know I need to get back to church. I need to get my life straightened out. I know I need to get into God's Word. And so we lay that out. And that reading of Isaiah shows and reflects in his life, his desire to know God and to understand what God had in mind for him and want to get into to deeper to what God had in mind for him. Whatever it was, he wanted to know. And so we have that Scripture that laid out. Now, as he's going along, you know, Philip, did y'all notice this little detail? Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now that's a little detail that it may not necessarily sound like, why would he be reading aloud? That's just the way people read back then. generally today, what do? You're sitting down in school and said, read this section to yourselves. We'll read it in our heads. Back here, when people read, they tend to read out loud. So as he's riding along in the chariot, he's not just sitting there holding it and people looking at him holding this scroll. He is reading out loud what is there on the page. And so Philip hears him reading that as he goes along, and he goes up and asks him, hey, now this is why I don't think Philip and the eunuch and his driver were the only ones on this road. Because have y'all ever been on a stretch of highway where there's nobody on it but you and some other car that somehow ended up behind you, but they just insist on riding right up behind you close? And you're thinking, there's nobody for 100 miles around here. Why in the world are you staying on the back of my car? And what do? I know what I do. I speed up a little bit. If they stay up with me, I slow way down and get them to pass. One or the other, it just drives me crazy. So y'all see me out, don't do that to me, please, all right? So I think for Philip to just show up out of the blue and start walking up next to the chariot, that the Ethiopian's not looking at him going, oh, that's interesting, where did he come from? I think this just shows that there's other traffic on the road. Whether there is or not, it just kind of sees that. And he goes up and asks the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I see that picture in there just says a whole lot about the eunuch, because, you know, that idea of just saying, I need someone to help me understand, which is a truth that sometimes is hard for many of us to admit. I need somebody to help me understand. You know, how many teachers have we had in a lifetime, whoever they might be? I've got a friend of mine that lives in another state that he talks about, he'd become friends with the preacher there, and the preacher there says, I don't need any other books but the Bible, because the Bible says what it says. I'm thinking, you don't need somebody teaching you? You know, every book I have on my shelf is a teacher, whether I agree with them or not. It's somebody who's trying to explain what they think and why they think about what God has said in the Scripture. And here he says, I need somebody to teach me. I need somebody to help me understand. And that, just having that question is, help me get through here to understand what God has in mind, because this is what I need. I need to know what God wants of me. So his question then becomes, who is it that he's talking about? He reads from Isaiah 53, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked him, who is he talking about, himself or someone else? And that's a wonderful question right there, because then he gets an opportunity to learn, what is it that God has in mind for us right here in this moment? What is the picture? And in one sentence, it tells so much, because you know Philip said more than just this little bit. And it says, from that scripture, what does Philip do? Began with that very passage of scripture and told him good news about Jesus. I know Philip didn't just go look at him and say, oh, that's talking about Jesus. You have another question? No, I guarantee he opened up that scripture and he says, here, let's talk about it. This is who this is talking about. Because I can tell you about Jesus, who came and lived. He talks about the life of Christ and everything that he did. I can tell you about how he died on that cross, how he was buried, and how he rose from the dead. And I can tell you about, in that moment, in Isaiah 53, how we have hope because of what Jesus went through, because of what was accomplished there in that moment, in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we can have hope. And that God had promised all of this to come to be. When we go all through Scripture, we find God's promises over and over again of what was going to be, and the Messiah that was to come, the one that was going to come for us, that we can be restored, that we can be forgiven, and everything that we need in this moment. And he gets to lay it all out, and there's so much. I don't know how long they talked. I imagine they had plenty of time. Because these long chariot rides, well, in West Texas, we get long car rides, don't we? You know, back in the old days, I always loved taking a group of kids somewhere, because it meant we were stuck in a van for at least an hour. Back then, we didn't have phones in our pockets. Back then, we didn't really carry ear pods. That was before the, ooh, man, am I all that old? If there was something going to go on, we talked. For an hour, we were stuck with each other, and we talked. And so Philip and the eunuch get to just talk for how, we don't know how long they talked, but he got to talk about Jesus and all that went on. Now, something else we get to in all of that, his desire for God led to him hearing the good news about Christ. But here we go, well, there was a whole lot that was said that we don't get we don't get to hear because it wasn't written down. But we know something had to be said, because his question is, as they're going along, they come to some water, and the eunuch says, look, here's water. What can stand in my way of being baptized? Now, in that picture, there's a couple things that's said in that question. Well, for one thing, we know Philip talked about baptism. We know that Philip mentioned something about that. Now, if you've got a King James, if you've got a New King James, if you've got an NASB 1977, if you've got, well, we can go through all of them. You'll go, as we read the scripture reading in the NIV, you read through it, and some of y'all are going, what happened to verse 37? It's a conspiracy. They're taking out our scriptures. I'm ahead of myself. This is from the NASB 77. You can see it's in brackets. It's like they're pretending it's there. But it's kind of hidden. Why in the world do some versions have verse 37 printed out, and now pretty much all the new ones don't anymore? It's sent down the footnote. But because there's a whole lot in this stretch of this story that we try to fill in the blanks. It's like, when did he talk about baptism? Wait a minute, when did he talk about this? What did he talk about? What was the color of the chariot? Anybody ask that? There's a whole lot of things that aren't mentioned that we know there had to be some kind of mention. And somewhere, now the first Bible, the text that we have in Greek that has this verse is about 500 A.D., about the year 500, that it's written, that's in the text. But then somebody about the year 200 made a comment about it as well. And so somewhere about the year 200, somebody was copying the Bible down and writing it all out and said, wait a minute, Philip would have said this. So we need to make sure everybody knows this is what was said, because this was the common way of how they did a confession during the second century especially. And so probably along the margin, somebody wrote, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They wrote it out to make sure everybody knew this is what it was. The thing is if you go back to the older texts, Greek text, it's not there. But we know there was a whole lot talked about. Because he doesn't even say, we don't find Philip saying, this is why you need to be baptized. We don't find Philip saying anything about repentance, or we don't hear Philip saying anything about confession, or anything along those lines. But if we go through and we read the book of Acts, what do we know? Sometimes everything that's said is not said. In Acts chapter 2, what do we have Peter doing? He says, tells everybody, you know, this Jesus you crucified, he's the Messiah. And everybody goes, oh, heart attack. So what are we going to do? He said, what you need to do is make a change. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, he gets up there and is talking about it to all these folks, and all of a sudden, and he doesn't even mention baptism. He says, hey, look. There's times of refreshing that will come on you, but you need to make a change. You need to repent. And over again, we hear them talking to all these different folks, and you hear all these different explanations. But over and over again, what we hear is just little bits here and there with a main point about what God wants to accomplish. And so in chapter 8, 26 to 40, God's not using this to help us to understand all the details and minutiae of what's going on with baptism, why he did it. He's telling us, let me tell you about this man and what we need to learn in this moment. Because there's so much there that we don't know. But what we do know is we have a man who believed in God, has learned about Jesus. And out of that faith, we find him responding by saying, I want to be baptized. What could keep me from being baptized right now, he says. And Philip says, nothing. Well, he doesn't say that in the text, but can you hear him? And so they get down into the water, and they're baptized. I'm ahead of myself here. Another part of his question, I think, addresses Deuteronomy 23:1. Because if I tell you good news and then say, you know, it's for everybody except for you, is that good news anymore? Because the eunuch has been told over and over and over again, you can come worship God, you can come give your money, you can do all these things, but let me tell you what, you just can't be part. And now when he says, why can't I be baptized? He's saying, I am a eunuch. I'm not included. Can I have this too? And I think it shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. In Isaiah chapter 56, just three chapters over from Isaiah 53, where it says, I wonder if after Philip left him, if he turned to this part of the scroll to see this. Or we'll see it later on for sure. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And he talks about foreigners being included as well. In other words, in what we find in Christ is a fulfillment of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 56. And here's where we get that picture of whenever the eunuch says, why can't I be baptized? He said, I think in a sense saying, is this for me or not? And Philip says, it's for you. God says, it's for you. And so they go down into the water. He's baptized. And when they come back up, Philip's gone. Now I'm thinking, how in the world is eunuch not rattled about this? But the thing is, eunuch does what? He didn't see him anymore, but he went on his way rejoicing because he found what he needed all along. He found what he desperately wanted all along was to be part of who God wanted him to be included among God's people, and now he has. It's no wonder that he was the one on the outside looking in, and now he's been brought inside in Christ. Now he's been given that renewal. Now he's been given that forgiveness. Now he's been given what God has promised all along to his people, that now the eunuch becomes one of God's people. And I think there's the main point of Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40, is that those who are on the outside are brought inside by Jesus. Those who felt like they could never be part are included in Jesus. Those who thought they had no hope are given that hope in Jesus. And for us, when we see that idea of looking at of standing on the outside and looking in, the thing is, in Jesus, that barrier's taken away. There's no one who cannot come in through Jesus. Because of what he's done. And it's then that we know this is really good news. For every person. No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what they've done in their past, no matter what goes on, no matter what anybody else may say, the good news is that in Jesus, here is hope. Here is life. I wonder how he rejoiced in that chariot. When y'all are happy, what do? You sing? Put a little skip in your step? Whatever it is. Best thing he'd ever found was on that road. That means all of us. For all of us. If you feel like you're on the outside looking in Jesus, you can be brought inside and be included. His promise is for you. It's for every one of us in every way. So if today you want to do just what the Ethiopian did, put on Christ in baptism, you can do that. Or maybe as a child of God, you've forgotten all that's been done for you in Jesus, and you need to get back on that right track. We can pray for you and be there for one another and celebrate with you. But if you need to come. Would you come down?